Well, good morning. It's been a good morning already to just be here and sing the songs. I was especially blessed by the singing. I don't know if I'll get around to referencing 475. I don't know who called that. I don't remember singing it. Probably have. But I was especially touched by it. Thank you for calling good songs and just the blessing of that. Thanks for coming this morning. And thank you, Brother Tim, for your message. I think some of that will fit into where I'm going this morning. I'd like to start out with prayer and just ask the Lord's mercy on the messages today. Lord, I do come to you and ask truly that you would pour out a blessing from your mercy, from your great storehouse of blessing, your storehouse of grace that we don't deserve, your great storehouse of love and your care for your church. Lord, these are your people. I don't ask for special mercy for me, the preacher, but a special mercy for the congregation, Lord. These are your people. And they have come and to be fed. And Lord, I thank you for feeding me. I ask that you would feed them as you already have. Lord, I pray that this would be a time when your spirit would be speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've titled my message, Abiding in Christ, a Lasting Legacy, focusing particularly on John 15, 15. I will be speaking out of that whole passage, the vine and the branches, all 17 verses of that. I'll read the whole passage. That's particularly, I have been attracted to the 15th verse, the abiding in Christ. It says there that Christ is telling the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That you're going to have fruit that will last. It's not just apples that soon rot, but you will be bringing forth fruit from your lives that will go on into eternity. And I would like to have a message concerning a lasting legacy. And the key of it, of course, is fruit, is the abiding in the vine, which, of course, is Jesus Christ. And just a little explanation, I have been preaching on 1 Corinthians, and I would love to just go back and find the message that I wanted to speak from 1 Corinthians, but I kept going back to abiding in Christ, and of course, where does that take you? It takes you to John 15. And where I was in 1 Corinthians is those first 10 verses, there's 11 references to Jesus Christ. And the whole in 1 Corinthians is one of the books that has the concept of in Christ more than any other New Testament book. You can look that up. And I kept thinking that I would like to speak about abiding in Christ, and that took me to John 15. So I'm still in 1 Corinthians, but I guess we'll just say we're just branching out a little bit. A number of years ago, there was two young men in a high school in Colorado. They were troubled young men. They were, one was depressed and angry at life. Both of them were spending far too much time in video games. They were frustrated at the world. One of them particularly thought he was superior. He thought that he was better than everyone else. And he couldn't figure out why when he walked through the hallways of his high school that people didn't notice that. The other one was mostly just depressed and suicidal. And they came together and decided they were going to have a lasting legacy. They were going to do something to be remembered long after they were dead. They wanted to go down in the history books with a legacy. In April of 1999, those two young men went into Columbine High School. They killed 13 students and a teacher and wounded 23 others and then shot themselves. And you know what? They had a lasting legacy. I told you that story because it's in the history books. They are in the history books. You know, mattering matters. Mattering matters. We want to matter in this world. We want to have purpose. We want our life to have meaning. We want to leave a legacy. I think it's the part of being human. I appreciate it when you in this congregation want to matter in the congregation. Your church matters. Our congregation matters. Meeting together on Sunday morning, it matters. And the people who love the Lord want to matter in the place that matters. It's the church. Hopefully all of you, as parents, want to have a lasting legacy of godliness to your children. You want to be your children to say, I remember my dad's prayers. I remember my mother's prayers. I remember family devotions. I remember that my dad made hard decisions because of God. A lasting legacy. We want that. It matters. It's a good thing. But where does our mattering come from? Where does it come from? Does it come from accomplishment? Does it come from wealth? Does it come from business? Does it come from notoriety? Where does it come from? I would like to take you here to John 15. And I would like you to see the root of a legacy. The root. The attachment to the root. That'll tell you a lot of what my message is about. There's some good things we can do. You know, philanthropy. We can give away our money. We can raise a godly family. There are a lot of good things. But I would like to challenge us this morning that those good things come from the root. So let's go, and I'm just going to read straight out. I'm going to read John 15, 1 through 17. And I know it's a very, very common scripture. I know many of you have at least parts of it memorized. Some of you have had debates with Calvinists with this passage in mind. So you know this passage, but I would like you just to stop a moment and read this passage with new eyes to see that God has a purpose for you in John 15. I am the true vine, first verse. I, Jesus, am the true vine. We can spend a lot of time on that, but that God referred to himself in the Old Testament as a vine. And he referred to Israel as a vine. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He's the one who takes care of the vineyard. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He keeps repeating this concept. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Probably one of the most important phrases in this passage. Sixth verse. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and mean gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, another important verse, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You want to know how to glorify God? So shall ye be my learners, my disciples, my students. Very much fruit. Ninth verse. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. There, and that's how you do it. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. 12th verse, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what love looks like. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, commissioned you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. I think I said that was the 15th verse, didn't it? 16th verse. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And I'll just change that right now so we don't get confused. That's what happens when you go by memory, especially my memory. I would like to do, as we go through this, I would like to just do an expository on this passage. I would start out by pointing out that the 14th, the 15th, the 16th, and the 17th chapters are all in a package here. And if you got a red letter Bible, it is all red letters, almost entirely. Red letters, it's Jesus' words. I would also like to point out to you to start out with, let not your hearts be troubled. If you go through and just look at that as a theme, it begins there in the 14th chapter. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The theme of the entire passage, you can almost fit all four chapters into that concept. He says later in the 16th chapter, he speaks of that you should not be offended, that you wouldn't fall away. There is encouragement and blessing in these passages. And of course, in the 70th chapter, he prays for his disciples. There is an underpinning. Jesus is going to leave the earth. These are the last words. In fact, he ends with the 14th chapter. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you. This is getting heavy. This is getting dark. The battle is on. You know, every once in a while we say to our children, never mind, well, I'm really, really busy right now. I'll talk to you later. That's what Jesus is saying. It's tough times are coming, but he wants to encourage. And so one thing I want us to get out of this, what we're going to get out of John 15, I want you to know that, you know, we sometimes speak of it. You know, there is a cutting off. There is a pruning. There is a burning in this passage. But if we're not getting encouragement and blessing and grace from this passage, we're not getting all of Jesus' message. Just want you to get that much out of it. The other thing I want us to understand is that Jesus is not just a concept. It's abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. You know, it's sometimes so abstract we have a hard time getting it. And As I have been spending a couple of weeks here just on this passage, just looking at it, thinking about it, spent quite a bit of time at the retreat on it. In fact, a lot of the thoughts you're going to get today come from the retreat. Thank you, Tim, for letting me go. That was a blessing. The idea, the concept, it's almost like it's so abstract. It's like, we believe it. Do we have to abide in the vine? You all say, yep, we do. What's that mean? And I hope to be very practical here today. I had 7 pages of notes. I'm only going to preach 3 of them because there is a practical side. And I hope I'll probably be practical today. But what does it mean to abide in Christ? If you listen to Tim's message today, you could put that right in there, right in his message. That is one of the ways to abide in Christ. It's to gaze upon him. Very good. He's not just a concept. He's not just a principle. He is a personality and can be known. In his life is life. In his life, I want us to grasp that. I know it seems a little bit out there. But the more I study it, the more I realize it's true. That in the life of Christ is our life. So, I'm going to make 12 observations. There are 12, I'm going to list them as 12 characteristics of abiding. We've read the passage, and I'm going to make 12 observations about them, 12 characteristics of abiding in Christ, and then I'm going to give you 7 results of abiding in Christ. 12 characteristics and 7 results. I think sometimes we read this abiding as passive. It's just there. In fact, a lot of times if you read a commentary on this or even some books, I've got a few of them. Andrew Murray has one. And sometimes it comes across almost passive. It's almost like we're kind of attached and there we are. As long as we stay attached, everything's good. But I have come to believe that abiding is very active. It takes effort. It takes striving. Because the Christian life is about that. You know, we press towards the mark. We take up the whole armor of God. We resist steadfast in the faith. There is a lot of effort and striving and working. And there's a putting off and there's a putting on in the Christian life. And so we can't read this passage somehow in some kind of isolation. As Tim said today, becomes a half-truth, becomes a no-truth. So I want to just be careful. But I also want us to really grasp that in the verse 5, that without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. I think too often we in churches that believe in holiness and right living and walking holy before God, that sometimes we get a lot of self-effort and we wonder why we're so tired. It's because we're not pulling from the sap of Christ. The fourth verse would say the source of our strength for striving. The source of our strength for striving comes from drawing from the sap of Christ. Point number 2 comes from the 6th verse. There is a need for protection of our connection. Protection of our connection. Fruit is natural. Disconnection is fatal. And that's the 2 important truths. We often talk about how that we get disconnected from Christ. We are lost. We will be burned. We'll be gathered up. We'll wither away. And we'll be gathered up and we'll be cast into hell. That is true. That is from this passage. But it's also fruit is natural. It don't come from striving. Another way of saying that is that if I would go to a bramble bush, you know, when I lived in Indiana, there was what they called multifloral roses. I don't know how many of you know what a multifloral rose is, but they're big, big bushes. Some they get to be about 8 feet tall, and they get really big, and they're really stickery. In fact, they were originally planted to be fences to keep hogs in. And you could go to those bushes, and they look. You could pretend like they're a fruit tree, and you could start pinning apples, clothespinning apples to that multiflora rose bush. And I would just ask you, is those apples going to draw fruit, draw sap from those bushes? No, they won't. You know that. And so we have to understand, and I think we do. I don't think I'm saying anything that's not new. But it is important that we are attached to the vine. It's one of the ways we can describe being born again. Being born again is being attached to the vine. And we start drawing from Christ, and fruit comes out. And what is fruit? That is a long-term legacy. That is things that come out of our life. Whether, you know, I think Preston would like to have fruit amongst the Zarma people. And, you know, I would like to have, as a pastor, one of the pastors here, I'd like to have fruit, a gospel light. I would like to see it grow. I would like to see families grow. As a father, I would like to see my children grow up in the Lord. I would like to see my family make a difference in the world, in our neighborhood, in the church, generations from now. That is fruit. You know, it's not, I think sometimes we get so abstract about it. It's practical. You know, I don't know what you would like to see, but I'm sure some of those things probably fit into your life. You would like to maybe be a witness in your neighborhood. Some of you do a really good job. You would like to have an impact, lasting legacy on your street, on your road. These are fruits. But it has to come. If it's going to have a fruit that's for Jesus, it's going to have a fruit that remains. then it has to come from Christ. Number three, and this is just an obvious one. We cannot claim to abide in Christ while disobeying or ignoring the voice of Christ. Does that make sense? Is that just kind of obvious, right? I think that's what Frank's testimony today was about. And if you're claiming to be a Christian, well then, be one. Don't disobey the voice of Christ. That's in the 10th verse. Point number four. The abiding spoken of in John 15 is not about feelings, long prayers, spiritual experiences, charismatic gifts, but it's primarily about obedience. I want you to hear this. It's not about those things, but it's primarily about obedience, and its most obvious manifestation is love of the brethren. That, if you're going to summarize the 17th verses, obedience and love for the brethren is what abiding in Christ looks like. Okay? That's point number four. And I will emphasize that just a little bit, I guess, right now. Fifth point. Abiding is relational. It is not a technique. It's not, even though I'm going to speak pretty practically here, there's not a 10-step program for abiding in Christ. It's not mechanical. It's not a technique. It is relational. And you're going to see a couple points about that. Number one is, you will notice that it's abiding in the love of the Father there in the 9th verse. It starts out there. That it is relational. It is abiding in the Father's love. What is that? Is that relational? I hope it is in your home. I hope your children abide in your love. I hope it isn't just mechanical. You do this and this, and I'll supply food and a bed for you. And if that's not a home, is it? What is that? That's a boarding house. We don't live in a boarding house. We live with the Father God. Number two, another way to make that point is, it's practical fulfillment. It's grand finale. You'll notice the 17th verse is the end of this thought. It's actually a transitional verse. But these things I command you that ye love one another. I believe it's in the 12th and the 13th. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. 13th verse, greater love hath no man than this. You're going to see that this abiding in the vine has deeply built into it relationship manifested by love one for another. And I hope that you have that not only in your homes, but I hope it's in the church. And I hope it's in your neighborhoods. You know, if that's not what's coming out of our lives, if love is not coming out of our lives, first for God, it's not Christianity. Let's just put it that way. And some of the hateful things that I see done and said in the name of Christ very much grieves my heart. This passage does not end with an exhortation to prayer, to thoughtful meditation, or even a command to go to all the world. But Jesus ends this great command, this great passage, John 15, with the command to love one another. Important point. So that's relational. Point number six. And I hope I can get my message across here, but you're going to see that in the 16th verse. Let's just reread that. You have not, part of it, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And it goes on and speaks about answered prayers. Okay? Chosen and ordained. I think we understand something just very clearly. Even though, you know, we sometimes... We Arminians versus the Calvinists. You know, I think the Calvinists accuse us of being insecure in our relationship with God, and that's simply not true. We do have a relationship with God, and it's not easily broken. We are ordained and chosen by God, and that should bring great peace. You know, if it was us to choose God, it would be temporary because I am temporary. I am fickle. Somebody asked today, is God fickle? God is not fickle. God doesn't just choose today and tomorrow and maybe change his mind. That's not God. I change not, God said. And because God does not change, when he chooses us, we can rest in that. Don't start getting your prickles up. We need to rest in that. We need to find our peace in God's choosing. We shouldn't live every day wondering if we're going to fall away. That's not where we live. Yes, obedience with little fruit there in the second verse means pruning. And sadly, there's those who walk away when they're pruned. I went through about 8 years of pruning, and I still get pruned, but there was 8 years where it was almost nonstop solid pruning. And I knew that I had a choice. I could walk away, or I could stay and let it happen. A little bit more about that later. In the second verse and the sixth verse, it says that if we don't bear fruit, we will be cut off and we will be burned. These are true things. You know that sometimes when I did a little bit more research on it, you know, the Calvinists get tied up in knots over these verses, and they try to figure out how it actually isn't saying what it's saying. But most of the honest ones will say, well, they're pretty difficult passages. And I appreciate that. It's okay. Maybe there is some difficulties in these things. It's fine. We're not picking on them. But it does very clearly say, those branches in me. It doesn't say those branches that appear to be in me. It says there's branches in me that don't bear fruit. And they get cut down. And they get burnt. They get thrown in the fire. That's what happens. So let's don't read this passage to prove Calvinists wrong. That's not what we're here to do. I've used that phrase too often already. Sorry about that. It's not really my message. It is kind of one of those key passages you go to. If you spend much time studying it, you will find a lot of debate. But I would like us to read it in light of the command and the warning to abide and the consequence of obeying, yes, but also in the light of God's love and his husbanding of us. It says in the first verse, my Father is the husbandman. He's caring for us. He cares about us. He is the farmer going through the orchard, the vinery, what do you call it, vineyard. And he's pruning and he's plucking and he cares about every plant and every branch because he wants us to bear fruit. He's happy. He uses the word glorified. He's happy when we bear fruit. He's not here to figure it out the first stage to cut us off. That's not our God. He is the husbandman. So we need to read this passage in light of the fact that he is the husbandman. We are chosen. We are loved. And we can have a confident clinging to the vine. In fact, I would like us to understand that pruning is proof of our part in the vine. That is one of the ways we know. And I think it's in Romans, that's how, or is it James, that's how we know that we're sons. Bastards and not bastards, but sons. Is because we get chastised. Chastening. Where is that at? I got confused. Is it in James? Hebrews. Sorry, I missed it by miles. Thank you. I didn't have that in my notes, and I didn't look it up, and I was ran together. The pruning is proof. Because it says that we will bear more fruit. Amen. That is a beautiful thing. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Point number seven. That was point number six. Point number seven, that's a chosen ordained. Now we're at pruning. Pruning may feel like rejection or disapproval, but it's actually evidence of our Father's love. I already said that. It brings forth more fruit. But I want to make a point. And this ties in a little bit with Tim's point. Often God is asking us to prune ourselves. There are times when somebody gets sick, there's a financial issue, a crisis of faith comes into our life. Things happen that test us and challenge us and take something out of our life. Life does that to us. But every once in a while, God has something in our life. He points his finger at it. And we heard about smartphones and we heard about Harley Davidsons today. That also is pruning. That is when we voluntarily, as we're trying to get very practical here about how to abide in Christ, is we say, yes, Lord, I will let go of that thing. I will stop going to that place. I will stop looking at that thing. I will stop driving that. I will stop admiring those things and pattern my life after that, but rather I will pattern my life after you. And God puts that finger on our lives. I hope to preach a little bit about Reese Howells in the later messages here. He was probably one of the most famous ones that emphasized the whole life of abiding in Christ and answered prayer. But often God would place his finger in something in Reese Howells' life that had to be crucified so that he could continue on with that close relationship that Reese had. We sometimes must do our own pruning. If you're going to abide in the vine. Eighth point, glorifying God in this passage is not about whooping and hollering and raising our hands and dancing and shouting and making noise. But glorifying God is just simply living and bringing forth fruit in Christ and loving one another. That probably didn't need to be said in this congregation, but I think that sometimes, especially young people, they wonder, why, you know, where is the Spirit? You know, what's going on? You know, why don't we have a little more life in our services? And, you know, it's the singing's kind of dead this morning, and we can get all jumpy about that sort of stuff. Get all discouraged about it. But how do we glorify God? Go forth and bring forth a lasting legacy for Him, drawing from His strength. Number 9. Jesus' words in the 7th verse is intended to be a part of our mental voice. What's that 7th verse say? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you abide in me. Now I just said that abiding in Christ seems so abstract. But I think quickly you can understand that the words abiding in me is very practical. It's very practical. I think Andrew said last Sunday, read. Is that what you said, Andrew? Something like that? Read the Bible. That's very, very practical. I'll just look at my notes here. Words are not abstract. They're always there. And they displace. What does displace mean? It pushes, it fills up. When this glass is full of water, it displaces the air, right? The words of Christ displacing the voice of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The words of Christ, my words abide in you. They live there. They abide in you. Displacing and replacing the voice in our head. Do you have a voice in your head? I do. It's going all the time. I think some people are worse than others at that, but my voice is always going in my head. All right? But I can replace it. I can displace that voice in my head, that inner dialogue that says we're not God's child. We're not enough. We can't be forgiven. Or worse, things like, I am better than you. If the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly in Colossians 3:16, it will displace that. Because it lives there. It's not just camping there, but it's living there. It displaces the story we tell ourselves, excuse our sin. How many of you tell a story about why it's okay to sin in this way? Yeah, I grew up this way. This is what, yeah, whatever. We can come up with reasons, can't we? Or explain why we can't forgive. It explains why we act the way we do, or why we have to protect ourselves from, you fill in the blank. There's a voice inside of our head. And if the word of Christ is dwelling in us, it will displace all those things. In other words, the words of Christ dwell in us so richly that all other words are banished and they grow pale in the light of the words of Jesus. Colossians 3:16 is worth spending some time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Live there. Abide in you richly. The 10th point here is abiding in Christ can be practically defined as imbibing in Christ. Now you can just change that word over to imbibe. Now, what's to imbibe? It's to drink or to eat. It's to take in. It's to take in Christ. And we can just, that's maybe a practical way we can say that. If my word, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you know, if somebody abides at my house, you know, my wife and my children abide at my house. But when we were done the retreat, we just camped. And I want you to know that abiding in Christ is not an Airbnb. It is not camping. It's not a rental house. It's not a motel. But when we abide in Christ and His words abide in us, there is a living and a dwelling. There's a belonging. It's where we live and breathe and eat and sleep. It's where we get up in the morning. It's where we go to bed at night. It's where we take in our meals. It's where we have fellowship and communion with our families. Abiding. I'd like us to see that very clearly. We don't just visit once in a while. You know, it's not just when my words abide in you. It's not just, you know, it's very sad, but I think there's, and I don't think there's anyone in this room, but there's people out there who the only word they get is on Sunday morning. That's visiting the Word of God, but that's not dwelling with the Word of God. That's not living there. It should be daily a part of who you are, not just Sunday mornings. Us, me, I'm including myself in that. Is Scripture shaping your actions? Is it shaping how you speak? You know, those arguments you have with your wife. You know, the shortness you have with children. I have with whatever. The things that I indulge in with my eyes or my ears. Is Scripture shaping my actions? Is Scripture shaping my reactions? It should be daily. It's not just once in a while, but daily. We cannot abide in Christ while neglecting His voice. I already said that. You know, I don't know. Maybe this analogy won't make any, it won't be a perfect, there's no such thing as a perfect analogy, but I wonder what happened. I went through this thought exercise in my life. You all know I'm a bad memorizer. I suppose you know that by now. I just don't do well. I can tell you where it's at on the page. I can tell you what it's about. And I have a very short-term memory, not hardly any long-term memory. Stuff that I had memorized 5 years ago is completely gone. I have a bad memory, but I had to ask a question. What if somebody came to me and they said, and especially when I was a little younger, I've got a business. And I want you to run it. But there's a 600-page manual you have to memorize first so that you can run this business right. And we'll pay you $500,000 to memorize the manual, and then we'll pay you $200,000 a year to run the company. I wonder what would happen. Would I memorize that 600 pages? You know, that's freshly reward. That is, you know, that's money. And I wonder how many of us would take up that offer. Whew, that's a lot of money. I can memorize 600 pages for $500,000. I put my hand up for that one. But I wonder, you know, he doesn't say there in the seventh verse, it doesn't offer money. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done for you. Not money, but answered prayers. Is that not good enough? That's my own question for me. I'll ask you while you listen. Answered prayers. Not $1 million, but answered prayers. The 11th point I would like to make is about answered prayer. You'll notice the 7th verse and the 16th verse speak of that. Whatsoever you shall ask, the end of the 16th verse, of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but I would like you to notice something very, very logical. You know, the root here, you know, this is the root in the ground. I don't know, Bubba can't see that, can you? I'm not sure. Let's go up here a little bit. So we got a root. And we've got the ground, and we've got roots down here, drawing sap up. And we've got branches. The branch is coming off. This is not a very good vine. This is acting more of a tree, isn't it? That's okay. I just wonder if you think possibly these roots have a different agenda than these branches. Different goals, different desires, different things that it wants. Don't, does it? The root and the branches have the same exact value system. It wants the same things. And so when we pray to God, wanting what God wants, we're attached to the vine in such a way that we know we're going the same place God is going. We're thinking the same thoughts God is thinking. We have the same goals that God has. Then when we pray, we're praying in the will of God, right? It's kind of obvious. It's a beautiful thing, and that's the reason why abiding in Christ is so integral to answered prayers. It's because we know who God is. And we can go to God and say, God, your will be done. As I was thinking about that, we had a conversation, I believe it was at the retreat, about not my will. So I made some notes after that, and this is something I think maybe applies to this passage, answered prayers. You know, I think that there's probably three things, and I believe they're going to go from bad motivation to good motivation. I hope you can get that. Three things. And they're going to go from worst to best. Number one, why we might pray, not my will but thine be done, is to give God an out. To relieve our embarrassment or God's embarrassment for unanswered prayers. Not my will kind of gives you a little bit of a, well, nothing happens, why, that's okay. That's one way, that's number one. And it's not good. But number two, if we're abiding in the vine, sometimes even then there's a lack of surety about what God's will is. And there's an honest pleading that I don't understand these things, God. I don't know what your heart is, but your will be done. That's a good prayer. I think that's an honest and a good prayer. I don't know what God's will is. He hasn't revealed it to me. But it's big. It's important. I care about it. I think God cares about it. And I go to God and say, God, your will be done. And there's nothing wrong with that prayer. There's a third way that we can pray, not my will, but thine be done. And I think we see it in the prayer of Jesus and of Moses, an aspect of both of their prayers. Jesus prayed and didn't get his will, by the way. And Moses prayed and he did get his will, but they had one thing in common. And that was they knew God's will. Jesus knew his Father's will. Moses knew his Father's will. Moses knew that God wanted to destroy these people. And he pled that he would change his mind. And God did. Jesus knew it was God's will, his Father's will, that he go to the cross. And he prayed. I think it's an honest prayer. Is there some other way? This is bad. This don't look good. This is going to be really, really painful. Very, very uncomfortable. And I'm not going to enjoy this one bit. God, you're my Father. Is there another way? It's okay to pray that prayer. So that would be two ways to pray. You can pray not knowing God's will and say, thy will be done. And you can pray, I know your will. Could you change your mind? And some people don't like that phrase. Don't let, God doesn't change his mind. But when God says he's going to do something and then he does something different, I don't know what to call that. Maybe some theologian can come up with a fancy phrase for that. Simple folks have simple ways. Point number 12. I can see it's a good thing that I did cut out 3 pages of notes. Fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. Point number 10, or 10th verse. It's point number 12, 10th verse. If you keep my commandments, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You know, I think sometimes we get that wrong. If I keep God's commandments, he won't be mad at me. If I keep my commandments, I get some brownie points and somehow I'll manipulate God's hand and he'll do something for me and he won't, he'll bring a blessing and not a curse on my life. That's not what he said here. You'll abide in my love. You'll live there. You'll live there because you're a part of my household. You're thinking the same thoughts I'm thinking. You're going the same direction. You know, we've had people live in our home several times over our lifetime. And one thing I didn't want is just a border. You be a part of my house. Be a part of my household. Do what we do. Dress like we dress. Have the habits and the schedule that we have. Be a part of our lives. Abide in my love. Just be there with God. And obedience it's not a big list of nasty commands. It's just walking with God. That's what obedience really is, right? Is that okay just to say I'm walking with God? Is that obedience to God? I think it is. I think sometimes we get like these list of commands we have to do. Where's your gaze? And I don't know if I'm going to be able to say what I wrote several notes here, and I'm still not sure I'm going to say it the way I want to say it. You know, one of the things that we have sometimes is that we believe in discipleship, right? We all do, right? We all believe in following God. We all believe in obedience to God. We believe in you know, what's the Christian way, and we teach one another how to walk that way. Well, we all know that that's not really salvation, right? It's a fruit of salvation. It's something that comes out of salvation. And sometimes we just need to get back to the core, because I believe that abiding in Christ is salvation. If our branch of our life is attached to the root of Christ, we are saved. I think we can say that, right? But abiding in him is also active and proactive. And so we discipleship is saying, well, what are the rules of this house? What is the goal of the roots and the vine? Where is I'm just a branch out here. Tell me how to walk. Tell me how to bear fruit. You know, I think sometimes we, you know, in a revival preacher might be so worried that someone is living such a good life that he's fooled himself into thinking he's saved. But you know, I wonder if anybody really is fooling themselves. If they are, it's because they're not reading the Bible. Jesus was most concerned about out of the same vine coming wild figs, or was a fig tree, wild figs versus good figs, or out of the same spring, sweet water and bitter. And I think that's really often what happens in a church like this, is sometimes out of the same root. Jesus said it ought not to be. It can't be. How can, you know, blessings and cursings out of the same mouth? Too often we fool ourselves into thinking somehow that I'm in the vine, and so these wild olives, these bitter fruits, this bitter water, these curses, it's okay somehow, but it's not. John 15 is saying, obey him, be in him. Well, that's my 12 characteristics. I'm going to give you 7 results. The third verse, it says, ye are clean. That should be exciting to us. By the words I've spoken to you, I believe it says, you're clean through the word which I have spoken to you. That is a beautiful thing, and we should be very thankful for that. But I want you to notice that there is a letting in this passage. We let God work in our lives. If God's word, if it is just there, we might have it memorized, but we're not living it, it's not changing us, then we're not clean. You know, it's like the little boy just gets wet in the bathtub and jumps right back out. There's not scrubbing happening. The Word of God must scrub us. It has to get us clean. It's an actual, active, intentional letting His words work. The 9th verse says, this is point number 2 of the results, is that you are loved. You are loved. There was a young boy, had 3 older brothers. These older brothers, as older brothers do, they were given a lot of responsibilities, and the younger brother didn't feel like his dad loved him. didn't care about it. It wasn't respected. He didn't have the responsibilities of the older brothers. And one day, the steers got out. And you know how steers do? They go tearing out through the countryside. I think I heard some stories here the other day. Ron was telling, I believe it was, about steers getting out, or maybe even Alex was. And boy, when they go, they go. And they got away, and Dad and the three older brothers, they chased them and looked and all over, and they, towards dark. It was almost too dark. They couldn't do much about it. And they decided, well, we'll just go to bed. We'll get up in the morning, and maybe the cow, they'll come back. But the younger boy, he said, I think I know where they're at. And it was already dark, and he went out into the woods where he thought they might be, and sure enough, he drove them back. Well, the dad and the older brothers, they realized some commotion was going on out at the feedlot. Dad came out onto the porch, and the youngest son came to Dad. And he said, I brought steers home. Now, do you like me as much as you do my older brothers? That father looked down at his son. He saw something he should have saw sooner. He saw a heart that was hurting. My father said, looked down at his son. He said, I love you because you're my son, not because you brought the cows in. That is what I would like us to see. You are loved. Ninth verse. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Is it because they're perfect? Because they did everything right? Absolutely not. Our love, the love of the Father, does not diminish because we fail, because we're not perfect, because we don't live up to somebody else's standards. But the love of the Father. How do you love your children? You that are in this room that were children, how would you like to have been loved by your parents? Do you think your Father in heaven is less than that? Absolutely not. He loves us. And we just need to accept and enjoy and be blessed by that. You know, one little boy came home with a report card that wasn't too pretty. And he came and he knew that there was grades on there that his dad wasn't going to like. He handed it to Dad and said, these aren't all A's. Before the dad even opened up the report card, he said, son, I loved you before you were born. I loved you when you were born, and you hadn't done anything. And I'm going to love you no matter what your grades are. And that's our Father. What are we if that's not true? We're undone. You're loved. Number 11, the 11th verse, the third point, is we are capable of joy and worthy of joy. These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You know, sadly, there is, when we are not abiding in the vine, we do not believe that we're connected to the vine, we're somehow disconnected from the Father. There is no joy there. And the worst of it is, there's a voice inside of our heads, many of us, I am not worthy of joy. You know, I've done this and I've done that and I don't deserve to be happy. But I can tell you, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And it's a joy that comes with the Father. You know, David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation there in Psalm 51. What had happened? He was convicted. That's not joyful to be under conviction. It's painful to be under conviction. It's unhappy to be under conviction because we're disconnected from the vine. And we know it. It's no fun to be disconnected from the vine. But Jesus says, there's a connection. When you're connected to me, there's joy. And even David could look through the conviction, the pain of conviction, and see the joy when it was restored. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Even if we're a child of God, yes, conviction should bring pain. That's what chastisement is. It's pain. It hurts. It's okay. Because through on the other side, if we repent, there's joy. And we can be glad for that. No, something else I would say You know, Tim had, you know, the smartphone and the trucks and skid steers and stuff. I just want us to know that none of that brings joy. It just don't. And I think you all know that. Those of us, especially those of a little bit of age, it just does not. Good relationship with God, a comfortable relationship with God, a light-filled relationship with God and with one another. The older I get, the more it matters to me, relationships, friendships. You know, when someone is, when I feel I know I'm crossways with somebody, I'm not at peace. And there's nothing like going through life wasting it. You know, probably the smartphone is the worst thing because you get done with it, and if you've wasted time on it, you're all done. It's just, there's not any joy that comes with that. It's gross. It's ugly. I just wasted time. There's no joy. But Jesus says, no, that's not the, I'm giving you a lasting legacy. And it's not going to be just being entertained. There's pain. Normally there's pain with a lasting legacy because there's choices that go against our grain, goes against our flesh. But in the end, there's joy. That's probably one of the most important things I said today. The 14th verse, you are friends. That's point number four. That's another result. You are friends. If you're attached to the vine, you're a friend of God. We don't often think of it that way, but we are. We're his child, but we're also his friend. We have a relationship with him. He's talking to us. That's what he says there in the 14th verse. You know what the Lord doeth. We know what God is doing. We know his heart. We are hearing from him. It's sitting around the table. You know, in Revelation, he knocks on the door and he wants to sup with us. That's not just a silent supper. We're sitting there with a tremble waiting on him to get done eating. We're having conversation with us. There's a communion happening. Sometimes we take communion, we make it so holy and high. The communion is just fellowship. It's talking together. It's partaking in the same atmosphere, breathing the same air with one another. Your friends, the 16th verse, we're ordained, we're chosen, we're commissioned. You know, it's a result and it's a characteristic. You know, it's being in the vine, being with Christ. We have something to do. We're commissioned. We're being told where to go and what to do. Number 16. We're promised. No, point number 6, the 7th and the 16th verse. We're in the place of answered prayer. I already talked about that. But I would just like us to understand something I think maybe Andrew said Sunday. It's already in my notes. I'm just going to say it. Prayer changes things. It is illogical, and takes away my courage. If somebody tells me that God has it all figured out, everything's already designed way back from the very foundation of the world, and this is the way it's going to be, everything's fated, everything's decided, and it's all determined already a long time ago, I have a hard time knowing why in the world I would pray. But that's not what I see in the Bible. I see that prayer moves the hand of God. And if it don't, why pray? But if it does, then why don't we pray? That's the question I have for all of us. It moves the hand of God. And let's be thankful for that. There's answered prayers in this attachment to the vine. Number 7, the 16th verse, we're promised that long-term legacy. A long-term legacy, fruit that will remain. And my next message, I'm not sure quite what I'm going to title it, but this is my working title right now. It's being versus doing. Being versus doing. Living from who we are, not merely what we do. Living from who we are. Because if we're attached to the vine, we are friends. If all these things are true, there's certain things that are now true about us. They change our identity. They change who we are, even in our own minds and before God. We don't fight for fruit. We don't strive for significance. A lasting legacy is not born out of busyness, but of abiding in Christ. Those young men in that Columbine High School, They didn't learn the truths that they needed to learn by playing video games. And they caused a lot of destruction and a lot of damage. And I would just ask, I'm going to leave you with one question. If you were detached from the vine, would you know it? If you were detached from the vine, would you know it? If you are attached to the vine, can you testify of it? And that's my plea. My plea today is, if you're not attached to the vine, if you're not born again, if you're not pulling sap up from the roots, you're not walking in His way and His will, and the Word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly, you're not walking in the love of the Father, there is hope. It's not an end. That isn't determined. There is always a choice, and there's always a way. And there's an invite, and the door is always open. God bless you.